Good morning, church. Hope everyone is doing well. Happy Thanksgiving week as we're about to head into the holidays. We hope that we'll just really have a great, meaningful week with friends and family and however you'll be celebrating. So we're going to wrap up our Jonah series today, and then we'll be going into some Advent series over the month of December. And so we're in Jonah chapter 4, a short book. And Jonah chapter 4 is, you know, interesting. And I've titled the message this morning, Three Spiritual Dangers for Self-Righteous Servants. Okay, it sounds nothing like a Thanksgiving sermon. But really, what I see in this chapter are the dangers for people who are motivated more by self-righteousness than by the grace of God. And that happens to all of us. Just a quick story about one of mine that I was kind of thinking about to sort of illustrate this point. I was 21, 22 years old. So this is a while ago, but it must have been a very memorable event in my life because it just came right into my mind as I was thinking about this. But I was also, I had also served as a one-year intern after my college years. The church that I was with, they were heavily into missions, and so they had a need. And this was at that time, 30 years ago, in Eastern Europe. Communism, Russia had fallen, former Soviet Union had fallen, and the Eastern Bloc countries were becoming independent. And so we had actually a mission post and a missionary serving in Czechoslovakia at that time. And so after college, I decided to be part of this team where I'm serving as an English teacher, trying to gather some young people, expose them to Christianity and things of that nature. I signed up. And I remember the day that I left. I was nervous. I was excited. But I do remember being responsible. I do remember doing everything that I was asked to do. I prepared everything. I packed my bags. I winterized my clothing in preparation for the seasons. I arrived at the airport not only on time, but actually even an hour earlier. I was there with my passport. I hadn't forgotten anything. And for those of you who kind of know our family and my love for Spam, unfortunately, I know it's not healthy. I even packed some six-pack cans of Spam into my bag, and I was ready to go. I was ready to be sent out to Eastern Europe for the mission of the Lord. Now, I was also sent with this brother of mine. I love the guys, but he's a few years older than I am. And so he was about 6 years older than I am. And so I kind of was looking up to him as a young college grad. I was looking up to him. He'd be the older, more responsible, the more mature brother in the Lord. He would show me, he would mentor me, he would show me the ways and things of that nature. And so as I got to the airport, I was kind of waiting. Where's his brother? Why isn't he here at the airport so we can check in together? Turns out that he just was doing everything last minute. He barely arrived into the airport. He rushes to the ticket counter. He just really just rushes his bag. It was just a small bag, I can tell. He hadn't really prepared for much. He just kind of shoves it in, and all that takes place. And in my mind, I'm starting to think, I'm going to be spending a whole year with this guy. Maybe something happened. I don't know. But in my mind, I was like, this looks very irresponsible, especially from someone. I have some expectation that he'd be the one sort of looking out for me. Anyway, it turns out as he was rushing in, checking his luggage and checking in, it turns out all the seats in the coach were sold out. They were taken. And this was a long flight. And the only thing they had available were in the business class. So they asked him, would you like a seat in the business class? And heck yeah, I'll take a business class, no free upgrade. So we get on the plane, we're on our way, it's a long 10-hour flight. I'm stuck in the middle in the coach section. I don't even have aisle or window. I'm stuck between two people. It's uncomfortable, so I want to stretch out my legs a bit. So I go up towards business class, and I just go to see how he's doing. And the dude is just laid out in this really large chair. He's got wine and cheese. He's got the slippers and the ear plugs. He's got everything, and he's just sleeping like a baby. And in that moment, I was like, this is not fair. You know, I'm the one who did everything by the book. I'm the one who deserves a free upgrade, a reward for doing everything. This guy should be the one sitting in my seat. He's the one that should be suffering in coach for hours and hours. But that wasn't the case. And I share this story because isn't that how you would feel? Like, you guys who are in this room, isn't that how you guys would feel if you were in my shoes at that moment? Yeah, Josh? Okay. And I think that's just human, just normal kind of way of looking at circumstances. It was memorable for me, and I could still remember that, but and it's something that I can shake off, obviously. But in spiritual life, if we approach our spiritual life this way, what happens? What are the dangers that we land into if we approach our spiritual formations, the thought of growing in Christ with that kind of mentality? Hey, I deserve it. I worked hard for it. I was more responsible than the other person. What happens if we approach our spiritual life this way? And that's what Jonah chapter 4, and that's what all of Jonah is. It's interesting because the way I look at Jonah, chapters 1 through 3 would have had a beautiful story. Jonah is called, he runs, he repents in the belly of the fish, he goes to Nineveh and preaches the message, everybody repents. The end. That would have been a great missions manual on how to recruit missionaries, allow them to change a bit, and then go and cast a successful ministry. And yet, this interesting chapter that we're looking at today, Jonah chapter 4, I think is really the reason for which why Jonah was written. It was so that we can relate to Jonah. I think as important as the Ninevites all getting saved was, and that was an important historical event, obviously, but I think it was really written to the people of God and to really check the things that are on our heart, the sort of the self-righteousness and the dangers that we run into. And so we're going to look at Jonah chapter 4 in light of that angle. I'll just read for us. I pick up from the end of chapter 3. The first point is the self-righteous servants are prone to anger towards God. Self-righteousness, if we don't deal with it, we're prone to becoming quite angry towards God. Chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw that they did what they did, that what the Ninevites did in repenting and fasting, and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented, and he did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. In chapter 4, verse 1. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He becomes angry, incensed, that God wouldn't punish the wicked Assyrians, but show mercy and grace. If you really think about it, like, you know, the whole city, like Jonah's one point in life, his one job in life was to get people to repent and align themselves towards God. And here he goes, preaches a very short message, and 120,000 people repent and become aligned to God in his ways. He should have been so exuberant. He should have been happy and praising the Lord for a successful ministry. And yet, we find in chapter 4, the first emotion that erupts out of his heart is he is just angry at the God who's just forgiven these people. The irony here is in chapter 2, I think I have the passage, in chapter 2, verse 9, this is when Jonah is in the belly of the fish. And as he cried out to the Lord in prayer, this was part of his prayer. But I, with shouts of grateful praise and sacrifice to you, what I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. The tone of that is that he recognized theologically, he understands salvation comes from the Lord. And here he's shouting with praise because he knows that the saving grace, the work of God, this amazing, compassionate, gracious work of God comes from the Lord. And in chapter 2, when it comes upon him being spewed out from the belly of the fish, being rescued from the belly of the fish, he praises the Lord. And yet, when this grace and compassion and mercy falls upon the Assyrians, he's not praising God. Instead, he is angry with the Lord. We look at the prayer that he mutters at that moment. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life. It is better for me to die than to live. This is an honest prayer. This is a prayer that displays, just expresses anger, not shouts of praise. Jonah is pouting here. And it's not because he doesn't recognize nor understand that God is compassionate. The words of this prayer, God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. These are the words right out of Exodus. Exodus chapter 32. It comes right out of God expressing who he is, revealing who he is to the Israelites. So Jonah knows scripture. He knows doctrine. He knows who God is. He knows what God is like. Except Jonah's orientation is all that good stuff, all that gracious and compassion. That's for me. That's for us. Not them. They don't deserve the grace and the compassion and the mercy. I deserve that grace and compassion and mercy. I am the people. I am the one of the persons of Yahweh. I'm a servant of Yahweh. This is that paradigm that often surfaces our own anger. The us and them paradigm. For Jonah, it was Israel versus Assyrians. The people of Yahweh versus people of Ishtar, people of sin, false gods of Assyria. And if God was going to display his attributes over anyone, it should be over the people of Yahweh, not the people of Ishtar. They don't deserve it. James 2:13 says that mercy actually triumphs over judgment. Jonah wanted judgment to triumph over mercy. Think about what's going on in our society today. We've always had kind of a us versus them mentality to some degree. But it's really become polarized, hasn't it, over the past year? As in certain things that are going on in national politics or even the way people are dealing with COVID has brought to the surface us versus them. This may feel a little bit controversial, and I was just thinking about it. It's not in my notes, but think about a church up in the LA area that's been on the national news, meeting together, seated next to each other, without masks on, worshiping the Lord with all their hearts. And how often we've thought, us versus them. And is God working in a place like that? Could God be at that church this Sunday morning as well as he's with us who are responsible? It's difficult for us to kind of really wrestle with that, isn't it? We'd like to believe God should punish people like that. And that's what Jonah was wrestling with. Not them, Lord, but us. The mask wearing, the responsible, social distancing. Society conscientious people. Here we find mercy. There should be judgment. And I don't know if Jonah kind of brings to the surface maybe our own sense of self-righteousness that's been kind of brewing in our own hearts. When God is talking about being gracious and he's talking about being compassionate, when Jonah is muttering those prayers, when he recognizes that, just 2 points. The word gracious, the Hebrew word hanun, okay, the word gracious, the first one, the word, Hebrew word hanun, is this idea that God is remembering those who have been cast outside without any clothing. This word is first used in Exodus chapter 22, where God is saying, I am compassionate to those who are naked, who have nothing to wear, and it's freezing cold outside. And it's in that sort of a scenario, God says, I have compassion for such people, and so should you. Especially the ones who've taken the jacket away from him out of greed. The second word there in Jonah's prayer, a recognition of God, is the compassionate word. This compassionate word is rahum, rahum. And the word rahum is actually derived from a Hebrew word, rahem. And rahem is a reference to the mother's womb. A mother's womb being one who is tenderly loving the child. This mother's affectionate, tender love. And that's the kind of words that are described, that describe who God is. He uses that to express, this is who I am. I'm compassionate. I'm gracious. As a mother would be gracious to a child. The word slow to anger follows, and Jonah was anything but slow to anger. He was quick to judge, quick to be angry. Verse 4, but the Lord replied, is it right? Is it really right for you to be angry? Do you have the right to be angry? And Jonah would have said, of course I do. But what the Lord is doing in chapter 4, and the whole point of Jonah, is to really expose this ugly self-righteousness that's settled into Jonah's heart and often finds itself in our own space, in our own hearts. Behind this question, one commentary writes, behind this question is behind this exposing question is God's heart for Jonah. God's heart for Jonah, where he says, look, I don't want you, Jonah, to be in just as much sin as the Ninevites are in sin. You just don't recognize it. This is the teaching of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 7 on the Sermon on the Mount, when he says, look, you're doing pretty well picking out all the speck from your brother's eyes. And you see the fine speck in every Assyrian's eyes. But you do not see the plank that's just like sticking out from your own. Jonah, self-righteousness does not belong in the kingdom of God. Your anger only exposes what's really going on. The second point brings us to a fuller understanding of why Jonah was so angry, so judgmental. And it's because self-righteous servants, they overlook God's grace. They don't really sit in the place of grace frequently enough, long enough to really understand the fullness of his grace. Verse 5, Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in the shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head and to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint, and he wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is. I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. This is an object lesson that God is bringing to Jonah. A few things that I kind of pick up on this section. It's interesting where Jonah is. He's outside of the city's gate. He's on the east part of the wall. The setup is he's actually waiting for fire and brimstone to fall from heaven and destroy the Assyrians. And yet, what's really going on? Grace of God is pouring out upon the city. 120,000 people are shifting from their wicked ways and being aligned to the will of God. And that's the work of grace. Where is God's grace in a sense? It's within the walls of the city. And it's unfortunate where Jonah is, because he's outside of where grace is fully working. And that ought to show something, to tell us something where Jonah is at, just from his location. But here's the object lesson that God brings to the table. He makes a tree grow up on all these, you know, the branches and the leaf. It provides a shade for Jonah, and he feels happy. He's like, oh, in the scorching desert heat, this is relief. And then a worm comes in and eats at the tree and eats at the leaves, and everything is gone literally overnight. He is really cranky. He gets really angry and upset to the point of, just kill me now. And again, in this moment of anger, God is using the tree and the worm and these things as an object lesson to Jonah to say, what'd you do? Did you even make this tree grow? Did you tend to it? Did you water it? You did nothing. You did nothing to find this relief. And that's not to judge or blame Jonah. It's the truth of God's grace. Grace is, you can't really do anything to deserve it. to pitch into it. Grace is totally unmerited. And what God is providing here, the sense of relief that Jonah is experiencing, is a little bit of God's grace. And the understanding, you're right, I didn't do anything. And just as easily as it goes away, he gets angry. I think the second lesson is this is what it's like in the scorching heat for those who don't know God's grace. For a moment, you found relief. You found comfort. You found yourself in a place where you are actually happy. And those are some of the results of what happens when we find ourselves in grace. Without God's grace, the 120,000 people that were lost in Nineveh, the only thing they've known in life is the scorching heat, metaphorically speaking. Why are you angry, Jonah? Do you really think you worked and you brought this grace to life? Well, that's God's. I don't know when you experience God's grace in your lives. I hope, one, God supernaturally brings these moments into your life, whether you're asking for it or not. But I also hope that you can carve out some space, part of your day, just before the presence of God, reading His Word or praying, meditating, and to recognize that you're in a moment or two in the place of grace, where the only thoughts that are consuming your mind is not all the priorities you need to run to and get done, but really that the Father who loves you is right there with you, pouring out compassion and grace upon you. Whether you spread out those moments from throughout the day, listening to songs, having conversations with grace-filled men and women who can speak this grace into reality, into your life over conversation. But where do those moments come? Where do you find and carve out those moments so that your heart is again filled with grace? You're not outside of the city, but you're inside where grace is full. I hope this week in your homes, in your families, it'll be a season of grace. It'll be a time when not only are you safe, in a sense, from COVID, but you're also safe because God's grace is there with your family members. However it may be, I pray that you would carve out time to sit where grace is working. The last point, and I conclude with this, is self-righteous servants, they ignore God's concern. They ignore the concern of God. Verse 11 concludes Jonah chapter 4. Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? And it ends there. It's a really odd ending to a book. I didn't look at all 66 books of the Bible, but I think it's the only book of the Bible where it ends with a question mark. It doesn't end with an emphatic statement. It sort of leaves the people hanging with this rhetorical question that God is exposing, once again, is asking Jonah. And I think it's a book of wisdom. I think it's a prophetic book that asks the question, are you also then aware of what God's concerns are, and are you aligned to the concerns of God? Do you care for the things that God cares for? God is caring for people who cannot tell their left from their right hand. They're completely lost. And he exposes Jonah's self-righteousness that couldn't care less about them. And he's finally asking not only Jonah, but Israel, but all of God's people, all of us, do you also care for the things that are in God's heart? Do you really care for the justice that we want to see here on earth as it is in heaven? For the poor, the widows, the orphans, for the prisoners, for those who don't have a voice. Are you aligned to God's concerns? Are you also aligned to God's concerns for the eternity? For people whose life is completely unaware that God truly loves the very people He's created and given birth to. I don't know if we've done too much trying to get the three points of the gospel and just kind of get the message right. But I think what Jonah expresses to me, at least the gospel message with Jonah, is to let people know who may have no clue who Jesus is, to know there's a God who created you. He deeply, deeply cares for you, and he loves you. And through the person of Jesus Christ, he's always inviting you to a flourishing life. Now, I want to wrap up with this. I'm very excited to be baptizing Joy today. I sat with her a few weeks ago and kind of did a pastoral interview just to kind of hear her faith journey, just to hear a little bit about her broken background and the things that she's had to go through. I'm excited. I'm excited to see this chapter, this new season in her life where she's walking into new life, where she's shedding her old and walking into new creation. And that's what God does for us. God's concern for all of us is to shed our old life, to be free of that through the person of Jesus Christ, and to launch into a flourishing new life. And so this question that Jonah has asked is a question for all of you, all of us. Let's ask the Lord to align ourselves to the concerns of God, to the cares of Him, and serving God and His mission to the ends of the earth. Amen.